This morning, last message in Acts, I titled this last message in Acts, The End. The End. Now, I'm not just trying to be cutesy with that. I want to make a point. And the point is this. The end of a story interprets the rest of the story. The end of a good story interprets the rest of the story, right? I mean, last weekend, on Memorial Day weekend, I watched Saving Private Ryan for about the fifth time. I mean, how many of you know the movie Saving Private Ryan? Yeah. All right. How many won't watch it because it's so violent? Okay, a few of you. It is, I mean, to be sure, it is very violent, but it's a great story. Won something like 5 Academy Awards, but it's a story of a squad of American GIs during World War II who were tasked to find a Private James Francis Ryan, whose three brothers had been tragically killed in combat, and their mother was to receive word of their deaths on the same day. And out of compassion for the mother, the War Department sends Captain John Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks, out to find Private Ryan, who's played by Matt Damon, and Captain Miller takes along with him 8 men for this mission. Now, it's a very, very difficult mission, and along the way, as they're looking for Private Ryan, there are lots of angry conflict between the men and Captain Miller's squad, because it doesn't make any sense to them that they would send 9 men out to find one guy. And the fact of the matter is, by the end of the movie, 7 of the 9, including Captain Miller, give their lives saving the life of Private Ryan. It's hard to understand in some ways, but it is the final scene of the movie that kind of just grabs you by the throat because it interprets the rest of the story for you. Years later, at Normandy American Cemetery in France, a much older James Ryan comes to the grave of Captain Miller with his family. And I tell you, every time I get to this part, I just cry like a baby. I mean, it's so powerful, because Captain Miller's dying words, his last words before he died, saving Private Ryan's life, was he grabs him and he says, "James, earn this. Earn it." And so, kneeling there at that cross, he looks at the cross and he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes I earned what you did for me." And then his wife comes up and he turns to her and says, "Tell me I have been a good man." And she says, "Yes, you've lived a good life." And he salutes, and then we see Old Glory. Now, The End has such a powerful emotional ending because you realize this is what American soldiers do. They fight, they give their lives so others can live, so others can be free. You realize that you and I are the Private Ryans that so many brave men and women died to save. And that calls for us to live our lives in light of their sacrifice, to live out of respect and to live out of gratitude for those who died on our behalf. You see how the end of the story interprets the rest of the story. Now hold that thought, because we're going to come back to it at the end of this message. This morning I want to suggest to you that the most realistic way to think about your life is to think about it as a story. The most realistic way to think about your life is to think about it as a story. I mean, when you watch a movie like Saving Private Ryan, you're like an outsider and you're looking in. You see the story unfolding. You see the direction that it's headed. You don't know how the movie's going to end. You don't know the destination, but you do know the direction. And you see the twists and turns and the conflicts and the struggles and the hurts and the pain, the confusion the main characters deal with. You see them at their best, you see them at their worst, you see them full of hope, you see them when all hope seems to be gone, and you see how all those things shape the lives of the people in the story for good or sometimes not so good. Now, we love good stories. Story is the stuff of life. Story is a metaphor of life. Story helps us interpret life, and I'm suggesting that the best way to understand your life is to understand it as a story, that you need to pull back and have a big frame as you look at your life and see it as a story with a beginning and an end and a middle. So, if I were to ask you this morning to tell me the story of your life up to this point in time, how would you tell it? Now, I know that's a huge assignment for you, you know, like after you've been working in the yard all day yesterday or at the lake or at the pool and stayed up late last night, you know, with the party with friends, and you come in and you go and tell me the story of your life. It's like, okay. But just go with me here for a couple minutes. How would you tell the story of your life up to this point in time? Now, most of us tell our stories in bullet points, like from the factual chronological side of things, like born on this date, in this place, grew up here, moved there, grew up there, raised this way, raised that way, went to this school, went to that school, dates and times and places all in there. If you're married, you have the details of when you met your wife, how you met your wife, and you know, how long you've been married, and you got kids, and you know their birthdays, or you try to remember their birthdays as best you can, but you got these, and then you have grandkids, and you really try to remember their birthdays the best you can, and then you've got a job story and a friend and neighbor story, and there's a story of how you trusted Christ for salvation at some point in your life, or maybe, you know, you might be here this morning, and maybe you have a story about why you haven't pursued a spiritual life or a personal faith. I mean, you get the picture, the facts of life. And we can rattle off one after another like a bullet point list, but a bullet point list is not a story, right? I mean, good stories are more than just the facts of life. Good stories have purpose and meaning. Good stories head in a direction. Don't always know the destination, but they have a direction, and they have good stories have themes. Some of them are reoccurring themes. They're always underlying unifying themes in good stories. Now, last week, how many of you here were here last week? How many? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. So last week I gave you a kind of overview of a part of my life story from my college days at Florida State University when I was a double major in biology and chemistry, a pre-med major, and how God led me from medicine into ministry. Now, for the most part, that was kind of a bullet point list. There were lots of facts, and I was here, and then went there, and then However, if you were tracking with me, there was an underlying theme, a unifying theme, that theme being God was leading me from place to place, and what seemed like, at times, what seemed like detours and dead ends, looking back, I now understand that when you follow Jesus, there's no such thing as detours and dead ends, but in those times that I didn't quite understand, God was infusing meaning and purpose into those times to grow me and to stretch me and ultimately prepare me to be here with you today. So how would you tell your story up to now? How do the detours and dead ends and struggles and challenges that you faced or you are facing fit into God's life-shaping plan and story for your life? Can you, at this point in time, can you look and see and discern some unifying theme of how God is leading and working in your life? This is something that really you should think about from time to time. Take a day away and just meditate on this and think about it and pray about it, because if you see how God is working big frame, then you can see more clearly maybe how he's going to work next. Very, very important. So anyway, back to main point. The main point is the most realistic way to think about your life is a story, but I want to take that one step further, and that I want to say this, that the most realistic way to think about your life is as a story inside God's story. Think of your life as a story wrapped up in God's story. Now, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, your life is wrapped up in a much larger story, God's story. And listen, because the followers of Jesus saw their lives inside God's story, wrapped up in God's story, number one, and this is going to be a review from the last three messages I preached, because I'm going to hit it all again so that we get it. But because they saw their lives wrapped up in God's story, number one, they knew what their meaning and purpose was in life. They knew their why. And two, they saw their lives through a big frame that enabled them to face hardships and trial, trusting God's purposes for those hard times, even though they didn't always understand what his purposes were. And then number three, what you see in the book of Acts is you see that these people are not obsessed with getting to the right place. They only wanted to be headed in the right direction, and God had given them the Holy Spirit to keep them headed in the right direction. So all they had to do was lean into the Spirit and follow the Spirit's lead in their life. What I'm saying is this, is that seeing your life as a story inside God's story can empower you, can give you calm and confidence, and cause you to be a more decisive person. It can do for you what it did for them. So I want to look at that this morning. Now, Luke is a master storyteller. He's writing to a man named Theophilus, probably a wealthy benefactor who commissioned him to write out a seriously investigated, factual, two-volume story on the life and ministry and the mission of Jesus. Volume 1, what we call the Gospel of Luke, the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Volume 2, what we call the Book of Acts, what Jesus continued to do and teach through his Spirit-empowered followers as they carry his message and mission into all the world against all odds. That's extremely important because, as I said a couple of weeks back, Luke knows that the persecution against Christians at the time of his writings, he knows persecution is getting worse and worse. So he's writing this story to Theophilus, not just with him in mind, though. He's writing it with them in mind. He wants to tell this story in a way that encourages Christians to persevere in their faith, to hang tough, to not give up. He wants them to see that nothing can stop the gospel of grace moving forward in the world. No obstacle, no opposition, no persecution, no problems, no suffering, no storm, no shipwreck, no snake. Nothing can stop the progress of the gospel in the world. And so he wants these persecuted Christians to read the story of how the church got started and how the gospel has come to them so they will be challenged and empowered to passionately pursue life and mission with Jesus as they move the gospel forward in their world, in their times, and in their places, which is exactly what God wants for us as well. So what I'm saying is seeing your life as a story inside God's story empowers you to do just that. And so Luke writes his Acts story with this in mind. He's brilliant. He's just absolutely brilliant because even though the chronology of Acts is filled with facts, what happened here, what happened there, you know, we went here, we went there, facts, there is a definite direction and a definite underlying unifying theme. Now, again, this is going to be kind of a review, but Luke introduces the direction and the pattern for his story by recording for us what Jesus, the risen Christ, said to his disciples just before he ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's the outline for the book of Acts, and Jim has used these concentric circles to help us see how that unfolds chapter by chapter. Gospel begins in Jerusalem, and that's Acts 1 through 7, moves to Judea and Samaria. That's those stories recorded for us in Acts 8 through 12, and then moves to the ends of the earth in Acts 13 to 28 with the missionary journeys of Paul. So there's a definite direction here that's fleshed out in lots of factual detail. You know, what happened here, what happened there, we went here, we went there. But for those disciples, when they heard Jesus lay out his plan for world missions, they understood this to be their why, their purpose. See, they were asking Jesus, when? Jesus, is now the time that you will establish your kingdom in Israel? And basically Jesus said, no, when is the wrong question. The question is why. The question is, why are you here? Why have I called you to be my disciples? Why have I called you to myself? Why am I postponing establishing my kingdom on earth a little longer? He says, why? Because you are to be my witnesses, and you're to take my message, my good news of the gospel of grace, you're to take that message from Jerusalem and through the Jews, and then cross all ethnic boundaries and cultural boundaries and take the gospel to the Samaritans and the Greeks and the Romans and the barbarians. Because what is his why was their why is our why. Do you know your why? As a follower of Jesus, God has already given you your why. The core to why you're here and not in heaven is so you can tell other people about Jesus. So you can put Jesus' life on display through your life, to put his goodness, his grace, his kindness, his truth, his justice. You put his life on display in the way that you work, in the way that you have fun, in the way that you parent your children, in the way that you work through conflicts and challenges in your marriage, in the way that you go through the storms and shipwrecks of life, job loss, health issues, financial issues, in all these ways and more. Our why is to put Jesus on display by giving others what Jesus has given to us. So, the gospel, now here's your Acts 1:8, okay? Here's your Acts 1:8. Gospel moves from you and your home into your neighborhood and community and into the school and workplace and beyond. That's your why. I'm saying that seeing your life as a story inside God's story defines your why. Now, but as I said, Luke's a master storyteller, and he's not simply writing a story that gives us the facts of how the church got started and how the gospel spread from one part of the world to the next. There is a unifying theme running through the book, and so I think the best way to illustrate that is on the two ways. One, on the back of your note-taking outline, you have a summary of how the gospel moves from Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth in specific detail. And on our website, Wendy's posted up this really cool chart that you'll want to download as a PDF file. And this chart was put together by a pastor friend of mine from my doctoral ministry program. His name is Chris Bronze. And he put it together and has allowed us to use it. But in this chart, there are what we're to see and what you see on the back of your note-taking outline is there are summary statements through the book. And so the gospel starts in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but not long after thousands of people trust Christ for salvation, we see in Acts 4 and 5 that Peter is arrested and opposition begins. But those Christians, they persist in preaching the gospel, and despite opposition, Luke tells us in Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So in spite of opposition, the gospel is moving forward. It moves forward into Judea and Samaria. Acts 7, Stephen becomes the first martyr, and a great persecution breaks out against the church, scattering the believers all over the place into Samaria. Chapter 9 begins with Paul breathing out violent threats against the church. And then what happens? Saul is dramatically converted. And then here's how Luke summarizes all of that. He says in Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied into Palestine, into Syria. Chapter 12 records that Herod laid violent hands on Christians. James is murdered. Peter is arrested, dramatically released from prison. And chapter 12 concludes, the word of God increased and multiplied into Antioch and Cyprus and Asia Minor and back to Antioch and then to Jerusalem. So chapter 14, Paul is stoned at Lystra. A major theological debate erupts in chapter 15 that threatens the unity of the church, and then Barnabas and Paul have a fallen out over John Mark. They go their separate ways, yet in spite of all of the conflict and difficulty, we have this summary statement in 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And then the gospel moves forward in the missionary journeys of Paul. Lots of conflict everywhere, especially in Ephesus, where they encounter people with evil spirits. Great opposition there, but God does a great work converting those people out of backgrounds of dark magic. Chapter 19, verse 20, summary statement, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and mightily prevail. And then the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Rome. It comes out of great opposition. The Jews are opposing Paul. He appeals to Caesar. But the gospel still moves forward, And so Paul preaches in Rome. And what we're going to read this morning is that Paul lived in Rome 2 years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Luke's underlying, unifying theme in this story is to show us how people like Peter and James and John and Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Paul and so many others are living in God's story, and they're all playing parts in God's story. They're passionately pursuing a life and mission with Jesus, and Jesus keeps adding to his church in spite of all the intense opposition. The point is, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel in your life or in your world. That's Luke's unifying theme, his big frame. So I would sum up point number two like this: living your life as a story inside God's story helps you see that everything that comes into your life, it helps you see it with a big frame, meaning you see that whatever God allows to come into your life, if you're living in if you're living your life as a story inside God's story, whatever comes into your life, no matter what you face, hear me, you are still making progress. You are still making progress. Do you believe that? How many of you have been walking with Jesus long enough to where you have experienced the reality, you have come to see that even in hard times, you're making progress? How many of you? Raise your hand real big, because there's a lot of people need to see these hands raised. This is a testimony. Okay. All right. So, I mean, in those hard times, I mean, your path with God, your journey with God, it wasn't steady and straight. It's more like zigzag. It wasn't like coasting downhill. It's not like coasting downhill. It's like pedaling uphill and with your quads burning and screaming. But you made progress, slow progress. Again, think about it. Peter's put in jail. The gospel still moves forward. Stephen is stoned to death. The gospel still makes progress. James is murdered by Herod, but the gospel makes progress, and God takes Herod out. Saul violently persecutes the church, but the gospel still makes progress, and God turns Saul the terrorist and into Paul the apostle. Barnabas and Paul go their separate ways, but the gospel still makes progress. Paul experiences severe opposition from the Jews at every turn, finally forcing him to appeal to Caesar, but that becomes the very way that the gospel progresses to Rome. Despite the opposition, the gospel makes progress. You see in this. Sometimes it looks like you're going backwards, but if you're living inside God's story, you're always moving forward. Sometimes it feels like you're stuck in a detour, but inside God's story, if you're living your life inside God's story, you are exactly where God wants you to be. So let me give you a new way of interpreting hard times. Wow, this is really hard. God must be in it. Oh, this is really hard. God must be in it. Because you see, you keep thinking that if it's hard, it must not be God. Jesus didn't get to the cross with thinking like that. Luke is showing us that God is absolutely in what's hard. In this magazine, you get to read about Joe Adams, Joe and Rochelle Adams, and Joe is our high techno guru wizard who sits behind the dark glass in the room in the back, and he's moving slides and controlling light and sound and all this kind of thing. So he's like the guy in the Wizard of Oz, you know. He's back there, and he's making everything run so smoothly you never think about what's going on. But in this magazine, you'll read about how Joseph and Rochelle came to adopt Asher, their now six-month-old baby boy. And they write in here in the first paragraph that Asher means happy or blessed. And they say his name is a constant reminder to us of God's loving leadership in their journey to adoption. But then in the second paragraph, first line, you read this: but the journey wasn't always easy. The journey wasn't easy. And later, Rochelle refers to some of the dark days during the time that they were waiting, when the process took much longer than they expected. And you can read all about that in here. It's just a great story. But I want you to think about something. What if Joe and Rochelle decided that because adoption was hard, God must not be in it? What if they decided because it was taking longer than they expected, then God must not be in it? What? Who would they have missed? You see, don't ever decide that just because something's hard that God is not in it. I've heard couples say, our marriage just shouldn't be this hard. And I'm like, I always say this, who told you that? Who told you that? I mean, to bring two people with different personalities and different upbringings and backgrounds and values and beliefs with different life experiences, with different beliefs about how thermostats should be set, to take two different people like that and blend them into one flesh, who told you that would be easy? That's hard. Don't ever think that because your marriage is hard, God's not in it. Who told you that? Living your life as a story inside God's story helps you see that everything comes into your life. It helps you see with a big frame so that hard and difficult and longer than you expected and not like what you expected doesn't mean that God's not in it. It only means that God is in it in a way that you don't yet see. All right, so third point of our review that takes us forward into the passage. Living your life as a story inside God's story helps you not be obsessed with getting to the right place. Now, I talked about this last week, just like I've talked about the other points in the weeks prior, but I'm trying to tie all this together in the book of Acts, and it fits so well. Acts 28, look back at verse 14. Luke says, and so we came to Rome. So we came to Rome. Paul did arrive at the destination that God had determined for him. That destination only became clear to him later in his life, because right after he got converted, he had a direction in mind. God said, I'm going to send you to preach not only to the Jews, but to the Greeks and the Romans and the barbarians, and you're going to stand before kings and the governing authorities. It was a direction, not a destination. So Paul set his mind to follow the leading of the Spirit in his life and trust God to get him where he wanted to go, and that was more than enough for Paul. Now, for Paul, living his story inside God's story, again, was not about getting to the right place. It was about heading in the right direction. And all he had to do was lean into the Spirit of God, trust the Spirit's leading in his life, and just follow his leading. But the destination was a prison cell in Rome, which, like the end of Saving Private Ryan, it's hard to understand if you come at it from a small frame. Paul said, in writing from prison, he said, I've learned to be content. Learned. It was a learning process. But anyway, verse 16, when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself. Now verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said, brothers, here's my story. Though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans by the Jewish leaders. When the Romans examined me, they wished to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and to speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we do desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. There's the underlying oppositions. Verse 23, when they came on the appointed day, they came with greater numbers, and from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others didn't believe. Push pause. Now, I'm quite sure that Paul told these guys a whole lot more than what Luke is recording for us here. But what is clear from what we read in verse 23 is that Paul most definitely saw his life, his story, wrapped up in God's story. He most definitely saw that the story of Israel had come true in the story of Jesus. Point being, Paul did not see Christianity as a new movement from God. He saw Christianity as a part of Judaism, as an extension of Judaism, as the fulfillment and the culmination of everything that was written about the coming Messiah in the Law of Moses and in the prophets, and how everything that was written in what we call our Old Testament, how it's all coming true in Messiah Jesus, who he says is the hope of Israel and the hope of the world. Specifically, Luke tells us that he was proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God that was promised to King David, and he was saying that now that kingdom has come to be in King Jesus. So, point is, the story of the Jews and the story of Jesus are not two stories, but one story, and Paul was living inside that story, and he was trying to convince his Jewish brothers to embrace that story as their story as well. Verse 25, and there was disagreement among them. Some believed, some didn't believe, and as the disbelieving ones departed, Paul made one statement. Now, this is a sad part of the Jewish story that came true in Jesus. He said, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So let it be known to you that this salvation of God, come to us in Jesus, has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And Paul lived there for two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So, the right place for Paul, God's destination for him, was this prison cell in Rome, which again is kind of hard to understand. It's an ending. It's a difficult ending, but it's also not a satisfying ending, right? It's not satisfying because we want to know what happened to Paul. I mean, some people say that spent these 2 years and then Nero killed him, beheaded him. Others say he got out of prison and he traveled to Spain and then got arrested again and was put to death. We just don't know. We don't know. We don't really know what his final destination was. But here's the deal, a little twist. What we see here is that Paul is still committed to the direction of his life and not the destination. He's not thinking about the change in the prison. He's just thinking about teaching people about the kingdom of God and about the grace of God. That's what he's about. Where Paul is not nearly as important as why Paul is. That's big frame. Paul is still committed to God's direction for his life. That's why he comes into Rome as a prisoner. In verse 15, he welcomes all the brothers who come to him and thanks God that he's finally there and he's got a community that's come around him. That's why in verse 30, as a prisoner in chains, people are constantly coming to talk with him and he welcomes them and he boldly teaches them about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love to have been in some of those Bible studies? Because I'm sure that he answered questions about the not yet written book of Revelation. So I would have loved to have heard about kingdom now, kingdom coming. And then he also taught people about the grace of God that's come to us in Jesus. In verse 31, look at it. The last word in verse 31, the ESV translates the Greek word without hindrance. It's really one word, unhindered. 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 It's the Greek word akolutos. Akolutos. Say that with me. Akolutos. Akolutos. Unhindered. Unhindered. This is Luke's the end. Unhindered. Unhindered. So do you see how the end of the story interprets the rest of the story? What a great ending. I mean, Acts has been described as the story of an unhindered gospel. That's the unifying theme in this book. It nails it. So here's my final point. Because the question is, how, with all the opposition and persecution, how is it that the gospel has moved unhindered from that day till now? The reason is because the gospel is unhindered is because the Spirit is still working. through you and me and through us. The gospel is unhindered because the Spirit that empowered them wants to empower us, does empower us. So Luke's "the end" is our "to be continued." Luke's "the end" unhindered is our Acts 29. You say, wait, there's no Acts 29. No, you and I, us, Fellowship Greenville, we're Acts 29. We're Acts 29. Unhindered means God is still on the move. Unhindered means that you and I are living in Acts 29, that God is still writing this story. He's still writing the story that Luke began for us in the book of Acts, and he's writing it, and this is part, the stories in this magazine are just part of the stories of people who are living inside God's story. This is just a glimpse of some of the Acts 29 that's going on around here. Unhindered means that as we follow the Spirit's leading in our lives, even when it's hard, we're making progress. We're making progress, and the gospel is moving forward to us. So through us. So I ask you this morning, are you living your life as a story inside God's story? The truth is, you are living in God's story, and he has a part for you to play in his story. The question is, have you fully embraced that truth? If not, what would you need to change for your story to be wrapped up in God's story, big frame? What might you need to surrender? Surrender, like Matt said, surrender is a joy. What might you need to surrender in order to step into God's story? What would it mean for you to live a totally unhindered life for the gospel? Not holding anything back. Not keeping you down, but you live all in. Listen, God wants to use you at home and in your neighborhood and in your community and in your school and in your workplace and beyond to reintroduce people to Jesus. If you adopt that mission, that why as your why, do you see how that would cause you to look beyond what is comfortable and reasonable and convenient? Can you see how it would give you a why that's bigger than whatever it is that comes into your life to try to knock you down or to knock you out? Would the fact that Jesus died for you cause you to live all in for him? Now, let me make something really clear here, because in Jesus' story, I want to say you don't have to earn anything. Now, the end of Saving Private Ryan is a great ending, but it's not the gospel. It's kind of bad theology, but this movie's not written to talk about theology, but I'm going to talk about theology, because Jesus most definitely wasn't looking down from the cross with his dying breath saying, "Earn this. Earn it." No. Listen, that's what every other religion in the world teaches. Earn this. Earn this. Work hard for this. Be good. Do good for this. This being whatever makes you right with God or makes you right with the universe or whatever eternal bliss is promised to you in that religion. The gospel of the grace of Jesus simply says, believe this, trust this, rely on this, rely on Jesus' death and his resurrection to make you right with God, to make you right with God. Listen, gosh, if you don't get anything else, get this. You never have to hope that you've done enough in his eyes to earn his favor. Oh, what a burden it would be to carry what Ryan carried all his life. I hope in your eyes that somehow I've earned this. Listen, when it comes to you, to the gospel, when it comes to the Christian faith, you simply put your faith in Jesus and he is your hope. You know, hoping that you've earned is hope in yourself. The gospel has nothing to do with you earning anything. The gospel is about Jesus doing everything to make you right and to keep you right with God, both now and in kingdom come. And if you haven't stepped inside the story of God's life for you that's come true in Jesus, I invite you to do that today. Don't leave this place today without saying, somebody tell me how I can get in. There's a prayer team down here on this side. If you want to know how you can step into life with God through Jesus by faith, they can explain it to you. I'll be down in the front. I'll talk to you. This is what we're here to do. Luke's unhindered is to be continued. And we're the ones Jesus is called to continue it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we see your truth so clearly outlined for us, detailed out for us in your holy word. Holy Spirit, you who inspired this word, do a work in our hearts. We need to be changed. We need to think differently. We need to see differently. We need to surrender and lay down some of the things that stand in the way of our being all in for you. But God, we are so very grateful that we don't have to earn your favor. We are so grateful, Jesus, that you went to that cross and you died there and your last breath was forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you that we have forgiveness that's ours in the cross. Thank you that we have life that's ours through your resurrection, Lord Jesus. Empower us to go from this place today and put your great name and your great fame on display. Amen.